If you're not in 1 Corinthians 15, I'd ask you to turn there as we look at verses 35 to 49 that we read. We continue in our Easter series from 1 Corinthians 15, the longest explanation we've got on the resurrection, of course, in the Bible. We've seen that. Paul wanted the Corinthians to know that the resurrection is absolutely crucial to our faith. Not only Christ, which is the foundation, His resurrection, but there, as Christians, and our resulting resurrections in the future. Remember, some of the church are doubting this bodily future resurrection. They might say, well, yes, Christ rose, but will we? And they were influenced by Greek thinking in that time of the body being bad. Even some today think that, of course. And that only the soul is immortal, the Greeks said, and falsely thought that also the Corinthians were thinking some sort of other spiritual resurrection had already taken place and they'd somehow arrived spiritually. And up to this point, Paul has laid the framework, remember, with evidence as to why the resurrection of Christ himself is based on the scripture, seen by many witnesses, and it's foundational. And also what would happen to their Christian faith if the resurrection were not true. And he's helped us to see the big picture of how Christians' resurrection, ours, has started with Christ, and how God will bring that all to conclusion in the end when Christ returns. And Paul said there's no point of salvation, service, or sanctification if the resurrection were not true. But of course, verse 20, we saw, indeed, Christ is risen. But to this point, Paul has not really hit their question, or what seems to be their question about the resurrection, head on until the verses today in a way. To this point, he's focused on, in a way, their idea of how the resurrection was not desirable, I guess you'd say. You know, why would you want, they would think, according to Greek thinking, to live in this body that we have in this world? It's so bad and corrupted. Why would you want to live on forever in that? But now Paul is going to focus more, not so much, is it desirable? Of course it is. But is it possible? And we know that it is. And how is it possible? And what does this resurrection look like for us as Christians? Today, people struggle with this idea of the resurrection, bodily resurrection that the Bible teaches. How will God do this? What about bodies that have decayed, of course, and been spread out, the dust, and cremated, or somebody, in, you know, terribly think about some sort of explosion? All these ideas get going around of questions about the resurrection, and how will this be? I read a story that illustrates the curiosity that we often find in children. This little boy kept asking questions, why, you know, and finally, this older man, you know, he had posed what seemed like hundreds of questions one day. And the man said, that's enough, no more questions. To which the boy piped up and replied, why? Now this is kind of the way it seems the Corinthians were being about this, you know. And sometimes people can be today. Someone said, for some things we have more questions than answers. And even our questions can lead to new ones. And you think about this with the resurrection. What about infants? And will they be resurrected as adults if they die as infants? What happens to the body of those lost at sea? All of these things, you know, transplant recipients. You could go on with all these questions. And, you know, what happens to their organs at the resurrection? And then the ridiculous one man said can even come in. What if I'm standing on someone's grave when the resurrection at the end occurs? You know, all it becomes ludicrous, doesn't it? You see, it's one thing to have questions about God, about the Bible, and here about the resurrection if they are honest questions. But from what we know about the Corinthians and Paul's response to them, it seems that there could have been some of those honest questions, but mostly it seems they were mocking the idea of the resurrection of Christians. Oh, how will this resurrection occur, Paul? You know, come on, explain this to us. What kind of body will we come with in the end, you know? What will this really be? Come on, Paul. Dead bodies being risen, living forever, real bodies. I mean, it can't be that. We're just in some spiritual realm, you know, ethereal realm, as some people think today when it comes to the afterlife. And they were trying to reconcile how the sinful, corruptible, physical human body we have in this world will exist in another real body in perfection for all eternity. And rather than looking at it based on God's truth and growing it with eyes of faith, they just said, well, no, that can't be possible. No, instead it must just be some ethereal existence, not the real resurrection that the Bible clearly teaches. Someone said many believe the body is just a container for the soul. Death is seen as a release from our mortal bodies, and the soul ascends to this nether world where individuals can be, quote unquote, finally free. But the Bible is clear, God created the body good. And Jesus comes as the Son of God into a human body to redeem our whole existence, to redeem our physical bodies. And we will live in resurrected bodies, real bodies. It's just a matter of growing to understand as best we can what that will look like. What will that entail? Someone said skepticism and unbelief were hard at work in the church of Corinth. While it's difficult to nail down the precise form of this, Paul's response clearly shows it was a faction there growing that taught there would be no future bodily resurrection of Christians. People will just die. Their souls go on, but their bodies will just experience the corruption of the grave, disintegrating into their final end. Of course, we know that is not what the New Testament and the Scripture teaches. Now, most believe Paul is dealing here with true objections that the Corinthians, some of them, were having. He's really answering real questions they had. And that certainly seems to be the case when he says, the one who says this. But some think he may have come up with a hypothetical objector, one that he sort of made up and said, if someone said this, to put them at ease, to make them less offensive, so that then Paul could open up the door and talk about what this resurrection body would be like and how it's possible. Either way, what we have here is Paul having laid the foundation of Christ's resurrection, connecting it to our future resurrection. We've seen that already. And showing the negative consequences and the practical consequences because the resurrection is true. Now he's going to show us how this resurrection is real. How the resurrection is possible and it will happen and why it will happen. No, Paul doesn't give us every detail here. His goal is not to show us scientifically how God is going to resurrect and transform our bodies. That's not his purpose. Maybe we can't know that, can we? That's what God does. But Paul seeks to prove that it most certainly is possible, that there is a pattern in the way God works, and God will do this by his power, and it ought to give us great anticipation because of what God has shown us and who he is, of what's to come. And this is what we celebrate at Easter. Christ came to live a perfect life as God coming from heaven into our world to die over our sins, for our sins, and rise victorious over sin and death. So that through his death and resurrection, he overcomes sin. And one day he'll overcome the grave for us finally in the end. And all sin and death will be done away with. And just as Jesus went into that tomb in sin and frailty in his human body, he didn't come out, did he? We know that. With the same body, but was resurrected to never die again. So will it be for true believers in the end. What's true about his resurrection will be true about ours. And so since that's true, that's what Easter's about. Christ is risen. He's victorious over death, never to die again. And therefore, we will have victory in the resurrection. We'll see that next week. Since it's true, how do we grow to understand this? More and more to walk by faith in God's promises in the gospel. How does Paul seek to show us how to build our commitment in the resurrection and our future hope so that it transforms our lives? Well, we're going to see Paul gives us a focus on God's design, the pattern of how God works, and the significance for that in the resurrection in verses 35 to 41. We need to learn. And secondly, Paul seeks to build our faith in our great God as we depend on him, as we look to this God in faith and hope, of God, the God of power. And third, Paul will call us to forsake the ways of this world and religion and false ideas, following the direction of our Savior who has died, risen, and is coming back, the person of the resurrection, the prototype, if you will, of all of our future resurrections. That's where Paul ends it before we go to the last part next week. Well, in verses 35 to 41, we see, first of all, we've got to learn from God's creation with focus. Here we see God's design. You see it there on your outline, God's pattern. In verse 35 to 41, the first principle to our depth and our understanding of the resurrection is there. We must learn
from God's creation all around us with focus. We must realize God has a design. His pattern for death and life and the resurrection pattern is seen all around us if we'll only open up our eyes. Here Paul addresses their questions. First of all, are the dead raised? You know, how is this possible, they seem to be saying, doubting. You know, how in the world could God do this and make this happen? And secondly, what body will they come with? This is more of a question of curiosity, I guess, in a way. Look at our human bodies, Paul. Look at our frailty. Look at our sin. What kind of body is this possibly going to be, this physical resurrected body that you're talking about? And more than likely, as I said, these are not honest questions from curious minds, but scathing skepticism and a mocking of the idea of the resurrection, or at least a lack of faith in God's power and God's sovereignty over all things. It's much like when the Sadducees one time tried to trap Jesus about the resurrection. And they asked him whose wife a woman would be who had all these husbands in this life. And if you look there, the point Jesus seems to make is that heaven is of a different order for one thing. God is able to create a place in His power where those problems don't exist. In other words, you're not looking at it with the eyes of faith in our great God. And this is Paul's point here, I believe, in a sense, in calling them fools, which shows he was probably upset, certainly, about real questions they had. At least the first one. How can the resurrection happen? God, how could you do that? What a question that is. It's one thing to ask what kind of resurrection body we'll have, but to doubt God continually, to think about how things could work like this, how God could possibly do this, and doubt His power, and doubt, and just constantly ask questions about it, is what being a fool is all about. And that's why Paul says, you foolish ones. Now, a fool, Proverbs 14:1, says in his heart, there is no God. Meaning, no matter what he says in his mind, if a person's just constantly leaving God out of the equation in the reality of their life, he's acting like a fool. Foolishness is acting as if God's not there. The God factor's taken out of the equation and how we look at things and the decisions we make. And the point seems to be that we'll only grasp so much of the dynamics of the resurrection body and what that will be, whether it's Jesus' body that rose, we know, and talked and ate with the disciples, was real and recognizable when Jesus was risen, that could transport itself and walk through doors at the same time. Whether it's our future bodily resurrection that's coming, we're only going to grasp so much of that, what it will be like. Only eye and ear, 1 Corinthians 1, Paul said, can imagine or has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. But we must start with a humility. That's the point. Growing in faith in the resurrection is not about answering our every query, our every dilemma about the future, but first of all, admitting God is God and we're not. It starts with the fear of the Lord, a desire to learn from Him, to then look around, first of all, as Paul shows us, and reflect on His greatness in creation, in all that He has made, to know that nothing is impossible with this God if we just open up our eyes to see how God works. Why did Paul reply with such a brusque way? Someone said, because a skeptic who raised questions like this had failed to open up their eyes and observe the most basic features of creation. What we need is not all of our questions answered, but growing true faith in the truth of the gospel that comes also with a focus on God's power, God's design and pattern all around us. But the opposite is foolishness. The fool in pride ignores what God has shown him, thinking the miraculous, a dead man rising from the tomb, our dead bodies one day being transformed to be in perfect physical resurrected bodies. Well, that needs empirical proof. Well, how could that be possible? But the foolishness, Paul's saying, is in failing to see what's right in front of our eyes. It's almost like when Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, consider the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. Look around.
Paul says, you want your faith in God's power increased? Stop looking at worldly wisdom like they were and worldly ideas and looking inwardly at yourself. Stop to smell the roses, as we say. Look at how God does things. This is why the truth about creation is so important, for one thing, because the basis that God is alone the one that makes the seed grow, as Paul says, into a particular tree. Only God makes the celestial bodies in the heavens as they are in that glory. That's at the heart of our understanding of the resurrection. So what do we learn from God's design that deepens us in faith in the resurrection? Number one, victory flows from death first. Victory in the resurrection flows from death first. He says, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Paul is making his point about the resurrection of believers by saying, you see this throughout God's creation. This is the pattern of how God operates. Just look at a seed, and it's clear the life that comes from that seed, the plant in the garden, the fruit, it comes when the seed, this tiny thing that doesn't look really anything like it, of course, dies and goes into the ground. And then through a process, which Paul is not interested in explaining the specifics of that, it happens by God's power. The seed dies, dissolves, and yet it turns into this plant, this garden, while at the same time the identity and the connection of seed and plant are not lost. That's God's design. Life or death and then life. It's all around creation, Paul says. It will open our eyes. Jesus said in John 12, talking about himself, that unless he, the seed, would go into the ground and die, he would not produce much fruit. But that's what he came to do. And Paul says something similar here in verses 37 to 38. And what you sow, you do not sow the body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. When a farmer sows the grain, or whatever it is, he sows a bare kernel, one that falls to the ground and by all appearances is dead, we know. And they have no semblance of life, but then that grain that goes into the ground and dies sprouts up and it grows. And the point simply Paul, I think, is making here is the apparent death of the seed is no obstacle in God's power to new life at all. That's a part of God's pattern. The point is, the Christian's death because of Christ's resurrection is not what will then deter us from having eternal life, but is the gateway to resurrection life. Victory comes through death. We live in this life with its decaying and dying, but because of Christ's death, now our death will be the path to victory through the death. Through death, God brings resurrection. And Paul's saying, this principle, again, is not anything new. It's all over God's creation. What you sow doesn't come to life unless it dies. People will think, well, that sounds crazy. You know, God will give us resurrection bodies, which are both in continuity with who we are now. These fragile bodies will be recognizable. We'll recognize others when we're resurrected. And yet, they are completely different. Like a seed that has the identity in the plant. But the plant is completely different and greater and more glorious. That's exactly what happens when we plant a seed. We put that bit of wheat in the ground, and God has designed things that in dying, he brings new life and glorious life, still connected to the death of the seed into the plant. How about victory in Christ has a vision that is beyond this world, beyond comprehension, but still just as real. Paul says, what you sow in seed as a farmer is not the body that is there, but is the bare kernel, perhaps wheat or some other grain. So there's a vision. Victory in Christ has a vision. The point is, we have the benefit, don't we, of knowing the results. When we look around at plants and we know what they're going to produce, right? One kind of seed is going to produce a certain fruit, a certain tree, a certain vegetable. Orange seeds don't produce coconuts. Carrot seeds don't produce apples, and on and on. This is God's design with different bodies, different seeds producing different plants. But what if we didn't know the end? And we looked at that little seed, would we have any idea what that's going to become? Well, no, of course not. There's no way you could look at an acorn, one man said, and imagine an oak tree, unless you had previously seen one. And it will be this way with the resurrection. We'll only be able to then look back and see the connection to know how God has done this. He's made us and He's brought new life and perfect resurrection bodies in the end. And so it is, Paul says, with the resurrection. Yes, from our natural minds, we might assume, I look at my human body, I look at what this world is about, and the frailty of it, and death, and just think, well, how, human bodies don't have, you know, future resurrection. They're not going to live forever in some body. How are they going to do that? How are they going to never get old again, never sin again, never fade again? Well, if you just look at that seed right now, if you look at your seed, your body, you know, I just turned 50 the other day, and you look at your body and you think, man, hey, gee, you know, the body's aching. The body's getting old. And bodies, they start to decay the very moment they come into life in this world as an infant. We might not think there's anything more except God has shown us. He has sent us Christ. He's given us evidence. Christ is risen. He's given us the gospel, His word. And He's even shown us this is His design in creation. 2 Corinthians 5 says, outwardly we're wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day. We've not experienced resurrection ourselves, no, but Christ is risen. He's appeared to many witnesses. He's given us His truth, His gospel and promises, and countless examples of how God does this in creation. God gives bodies to seeds, a certain kind, and through the process of cultivation, they die, and the identity remains the same, but what comes from that death is something far more glorious, far greater. This is what God does over and over in the creation, and He will do it in the ultimate way. He has done it in Christ, and He'll do it in the ultimate way in His people in the end. And gardeners, one man said, observe this regularly. They know the plant produced will be far different than the seed sown, but yet connected. We know oak trees look really nothing like acorns, and butterflies, as one man said, look nothing like caterpillars. But that's how God does it. It happens all the time in the creation, Paul says. The bodies God makes, all of them, the plants, the seeds, they die and they rise again to new life. And they're connected, but they look different. Someone said, my future body is to my current body what an oak tree is to an acorn. Identically the same, but greater to an unimaginable degree. And that's what Paul's saying with the resurrection. Like that seed and the tree that comes from it, there is continuity that comes from the seed, but there is discontinuity, because what will come from that seed that God will bring as He brings transformation through the resurrection is completely different. Swindoll said the specific identity of the seed determines the identity of the plant. And similarly, between our body that dies and is buried and our body that will rise, we will see a continuity in personhood. We will rise in that form that is distinctly unique to us. We will still be, I will still be me, and you will still be you. But by God's power, we will be a resurrected me and you. A much better me and you. Christ was buried in a human body, and He stepped forth on Easter Sunday, and He was buried in the same body. His resurrection body was the same one that was buried. Is that true? Yes and no. It was the same personal identity. It's Jesus. They knew it was Him. But it was transformed in a resurrected human body, perfect body. And this is the way it's going to be with us one day. How about victory is full of variety in God's power? And that's what Paul shows here. The difference between the seed and full-grown plants exist because of the power and the will of God. And God does this throughout creation with such variety. And the point is this, the resurrection body will be different than the body sown in this earth. The earth, the life we live in these frail bodies, and then when we die, it's going to be different. It's going to sprout up to new life according to God's power and His design and His variety. And Paul, that's why he goes on to talk about this. We can see it in creation. God is the ultimate creator of bodies. Look at the bodies, Paul's saying, of fish and humans and birds and in the heavens. Why do we think that it's going to be so hard for God to make us into different bodies, glorious bodies that are real physical bodies in heaven? It won't be. We can see it if we'll just look all around. People can't imagine a body different than the body that we have now. Just because that's true doesn't mean it's not possible. God creates all kinds of bodies, each one fit for its environment as He designs it in this world. Humans have one kind of flesh,
and fish another, and animals another, and one's designed for the land, and one for the water, and birds for the air. God creates all of this for His glory and with great variety. The variety, very variety that is visible should lead us to believe more and more He is capable of creating a human body that is different in quality than our present bodies, but still is us, and so glorious because Christ has risen from the grave. This is not a problem for God according to His pattern and the way He does things. And that seems to be Paul's point here, doesn't it? All flesh, verse 38, is not the same, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. Humans, animals, fish, birds all have different bodies with different flesh. God has made all of this. And making a resurrected body for a dead believer, a dying believer, is not an obstacle. A spiritual body that is real, that is able to live in perfection without sin, because God makes all kinds of bodies for all kinds of environments. And Paul says there are heavenly ones. He's contrasting our earthly body here in this world with earthly life, humans, animals, fish, with the heavenly. Look up into the heavens and you see how God makes all kinds of glorious bodies with varying glory, sun, moon, stars. And He does that. He's contrasting our earthly body now with our heavenly body then. God does it in His power, and this is His pattern. And we should grow in faith. Heaven is not going to be some mystical experience of floating around on clouds for believers playing harps. It's a real place where we have real bodies. We can only imagine how much it will be. There's a sense of what it is now because of the way who we are, but it's going to be so glorious, so wonderful. God is able to do that. He will make new bodies by the power of the resurrection. That leads me to point number two, 42 to 43. Look up to God and ahead with future in faith. This is the principle of dependence, God's power. We see the second principle, the depth in our understanding of what the future bodily resurrection will be about here. Remember, Paul first calls us to focus, to learn from God's design, to consider all we see around us in God's pattern. We see what the resurrection will be about. Here Paul calls us to faith. Faith that is not a leap in the dark, but it's based on what he said. The reality of the gospel, the evidence of Christ's resurrection, what we see in creation, based in the promises of God's word. Paul calls us to see the design, but he reminds us here that when it comes to the resurrection, we must depend on God in Christ. We have His pattern, but we know His power in salvation. And so we look to what the resurrection will entail. As we look up to God in faith, we look ahead to the future with anticipation. So Paul calls us to look up as we, first of all, we've got to accept the reality. That's what Paul's saying here. Of this fallen world, of its weaknesses, in these sinful, frail bodies, because of corruption and weakness and dishonor. But Paul doesn't leave us there. He also calls us by faith to anticipate. Accept the reality and anticipate what is coming. Let that change us. What our resurrection bodies will be like. Because God, through His power, we see in His pattern, through the resurrection of Jesus, will transform us into who we'll be. He alone can do it because of Christ. That's why he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Verse 42. What Paul means here is that as it's true with the transformation God brings on a seed to bring new life, in an ultimate greater way it'll be true with the resurrection. God will bring a transformation alone He can do to our bodies in the end as Christians because Christ is risen. And from that death will sprout new life through the transformation God will bring. It's God, of course, who does this. He gives a body as He's chosen us. He's given us the bodies we have in this world. He put a soul in us. We'll talk about that. But God will give us resurrection bodies then by His power. He will transform us. And God will do this through the transformation He alone can bring. Christ, we saw earlier, is the first fruits of those who will rise from the dead. So this is in nature, but it's true through the gospel. Someone said a change, a transformation will occur just as the farmer sows the seed and the seed is transformed. So too our bodies will be sown in the earth and transformed in the end. So what Paul does here, if you look at this, is give a series of contrasts to help us look at the reality, set reality, of sin and death in this world, the weakness of sin in our sin condition as we live in this world by faith and we look to the end, we look to death, but we don't stay there. Because the anticipation we have of the resurrection, because Christ is risen. 1 Peter 1, he says, we're born again to a living hope through Christ who rose from the dead. So what does he say? Verse 42, the body is sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. I read the story of this Christian woman who was elderly and she was slow coming to church. And with a smile she said to the pastor, you know, where can I find some new legs? The pastor said, well, I do know that, but you're going to have to wait a while. You know, you'll only get them when Jesus comes back. And she was pretty cheeky. She piped up and said, well, that's worth waiting for. And it is. Because we all know, don't we, in this life, we have a shelf life. Less than we wish we had. Someone said, aging marks all of us. Dimming our vision, shutting our hearing, tuning out our spirit of adventure in this world with fear. You see, the concept here of the body here being sown is talking about ultimately the whole of our existence in this world in current sinful bodies. Though we have the Spirit working in us, we live in these bodies until we go to death. The picture of sowing is tied back to the picture of seeds, of course, that die and rise and are transformed. But the focus here is not just on the act of being buried in the grave. It includes that. But Paul's looking at the whole of our existence now as Christians in these bodies as they're sown, quote unquote, as we live in decaying, deteriorating, weak bodies, but the Spirit is at work. We're born again, the inward man's being renewed, we're growing in Christ, but we operate in this life in frail bodies that get older and weaker and fail us and don't live up to what God wants us to be. See, this is part of the problem, see, with the Corinthians. They thought they were all there spiritually, but Paul says, no, you're not going to be because your body in this world isn't going to allow it. This doesn't mean that how we live in this body in this world doesn't matter, because no, it does matter, because it matters in the end, so it should matter now. But we also realize, don't we, that we're going to struggle now, that we're going to fail. This flesh is going to fail us. We walk by faith. We know we won't reach perfection until God, in the end, removes all evil and sin and transforms us by His resurrection body, power. These earthly bodies. Look at Philippians 3. We read it earlier. Our citizenship is in heaven and we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. The point is, the resurrection is our hope. His power is working in us now to change us, to renew us as we live in these earthly bodies, as we accept the struggle, the reality, and as we anticipate what God will do. And we look to the Lord in the end and His power to transform us. Knowing that we live by faith in these struggling bodies, and we don't beat ourselves up because we are going to struggle. But we look to the day that this body is sown in the grave or Christ comes back first. Then He will totally transform us by His power. And this body sown in corruption will be raised in incorruption. And this one in weakness will be raised without sin in power. This body sown in dishonor will be raised in honor and glory. I like what Dr. John Gerstner said. He said he looked most forward to in heaven. He said, I look forward to loving and worshiping God unhindered by sin. What do you look forward to? Do you anticipate? The Christian life is lived by faith and hope in the power of God through the resurrection. As we look up to God, as we look ahead in faith with anticipation, as Christ changes us inwardly, as we await the day that He will bring this transformation by His power, we look forward to that, don't we? Where we'll love and worship God in the power of His eternal life and resurrection life unhindered by sin. Andrew Wilson said, my current body is perishable, dishonorable, weak. I age, I decay overnight, I have to shower. We all do, don't we? Of course, we have to brush our teeth and do these things to make ourselves look presentable.
Our bones break, he said, if we fall badly. If we play sport without stretching as we get older, oh, that's bad. There are all kinds of things our body doesn't do that we wish it would do and that it does do that we wish it wouldn't. But it won't be that way in the end. That day is coming when this body will be transformed, when Jesus demolishes death finally, as we've seen in this text, and as we are transformed by his resurrection power to have those bodies. It's sown perishable, but it will be raised imperishable, unbreakable, impervious to disease, indestructible by sin, sickness, or the ravages of time. Don't you long for that? And look forward to that day with hope. Our new bodies, one man said, will exemplify strength and ability. Never again will they bow down under the weight of our present limitations and failures. Never again will we have the urge and fall into it to indulge in the flesh. We will have those bodies to live perfectly that God transforms and creates for us to live perfectly for Him for all eternity. Hallelujah. So we ought to long for this. We know it's not now, so we cannot condemn ourselves, but we should long for it. We should anticipate it as we look to what He'll do in the end. Swindoll said, unless you're toting around a resurrection body right now, ahead of everyone else, of course we are, you'll never be able to be perfect in this life. He said, but don't fret. Stop condemning yourself because of nagging sin. Confess it, claim God's gracious forgiveness in Christ, and move forward in His power to change. He said, continue the struggle, looking to His power, looking to His promises, knowing that help is on the way. And it's true. One day we'll be removed from the domain of sin, having been reforged in the image of Almighty God and Jesus Christ in resurrection bodies, to never sin or suffer or die again. But until then, we press on. We look to Him in faith. We look to that end. And people are constantly, aren't they, trying to fight death or deny it in this world, aren't they? All kinds of things to fight aging, dieting and exercise and surgeries and makeup and everything else. If there was a way to make perishable life truly imperishable somehow in our strength, we would have found it by now. But of course, there isn't. But the resurrection of the body claims that Christians will be raised and our earthly bodies transformed from perishable to imperishable, from glory, from weakness to glory and power. And the Christian faith tells us this longing is normal to overcome decaying and death. But we don't do it by denial or escape or fighting it, but by looking to God in faith as He transforms us inwardly and changes us as the Spirit works, as we look to what He'll do in the end. And that finally leads me to number three, as we prepare to come to the table. And that's leave religion and false ideas behind. Forsake the old. And this deals with our direction and with the person of Jesus Christ. Vaughn Roberts tells about having his hair cut one day by his barber, who enjoys philosophical discussions. And he raised the question about the afterlife and life after death. And he said, you know, the trouble is, he said, nobody's ever come back from the dead to tell us what it's like. And he said, even a nervous evangelist, Vaughn said, like myself, could not miss the opportunity. And he was able to tell him about Jesus Christ, who had died and who had rose, and the evidence for that, and what the Bible says, and that there's guarantee of hope and future resurrection for those who will look to Christ. See, if we trust in Him, we know we have that hope, don't we? That's the direction of our lives. And even when we struggle in this life, as we do with our sin, with our frailty, with trials, we know this life is not all that there is. See, and one man said this is a mark of a godly Christian as they get older. Sometimes, as you get older, people can just talk about the past all the time. But a Christian growing is looking to the future, talking about what will come. And this is where Paul seems to take us in this last principle, and deepening our understanding of what the future resurrection will be about, verse 44 and down. Paul has given us a pattern, God's design, and talked about God's power, where to look to. And now he talks about the direction, the person of Jesus Christ that we are in.
and the direction we focus on, that we live in light of who the person of Christ is and what He's done, as we forsake the old ideas, the old false religions and worldly ideas behind us, as we look towards heaven. It's our direction. Stedman said, our entire life hinges on whether we see ourselves as a person made of dust or a person made for heaven. And Paul again goes back to this question he's done before, and it's a very important question. Are you only in Adam, who's the man of dust, who's destined to death, or are you now in Jesus Christ with a new destiny of the resurrection? Everything about our future hinges on whether we are connected by faith to the one who is the second Adam, the final Adam, who has lived in this life, risen bodily over sin and death, and the person who trusts in Him alone, for him or her, the security is secure. Follow Paul's logic here as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. Think, am I leaving those old ideas behind? False ideas, false religions, living by works, thinking I can be saved by my good deeds. Am I living out of the grace and the power of the resurrection of Christ, knowing that salvation and hope of resurrection come from this one alone, as Paul says here, who came from heaven into the world to become a life-giving spirit? We'll explain that briefly. Are we looking to Him? What will happen for the believer in the end? Well, the body, he says, is sown as a natural body, but it's going to be raised as a spiritual body. A real body, but a spiritual one. See, natural here means soulish. It deals with our soul. The soul given by God for this life was created good, but flawed by sin. But by the resurrection, transformation will come through Christ's resurrection for us. We'll be raised with a spiritual body. God will energize us, our bodies, by the power of His Spirit perfectly, to live perfectly and powerfully with God. Bruce said, what's sown in the body is animated in this world by the soul, but what's raised one day will be a body energized by the Spirit. That's our destiny. And God made these bodies, giving us a soul, but sin has resulted in death. But when Christ returns, every Christian will receive a spiritual body, a Spirit-enlivened body, a Spirit-empowered body, a resurrected body like Jesus. But how is that true? Verse 45. The first man, Adam, became a living being. As it is written, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. See, the foundation of hope is in the person of Christ, isn't it? Of course. The last Adam, God raised Him from the dead. He became the life-giving spirit. And Paul goes back here to Genesis 2:7. If you looked it up, Adam was a living being, right? God made him from the dust of the earth, and from heaven God breathed life into him and gave him a soul. But then we know what happened. Sin entered the world, and we've inherited that, haven't we? We're in Adam. And Adam was made a living being by God's life from heaven. And if Adam had obeyed, he could have eaten from the tree of eternal life. But of course he didn't, and none of us have as well. But here's where grace comes in, right? Christ, who's from heaven, who's God, comes in this world to undo what we did, what Adam did, to become like us, yet without sin. The man from heaven, Jesus, came to take on our condition and then to go to the cross and through His resurrection overcome our ultimate problem, undo the curse. And through this, He becomes the life-giving Spirit. That's what Paul says. The one who alone and does give life through His resurrection power, overcoming our problem. So Paul says the natural is first, meaning our life and our bodies as the Spirit changes us. Yeah, that's first. But then will come the spiritual body because of Christ. If you're in Christ, in other words, just as the first man Adam and we are made of dust and we have these corruptible bodies, so does the Lord come from heaven to bring new life to those who trust Him with future spiritual bodies. That is our destiny. Just as if we're in Adam, our destiny, we come from dust, and death comes, we are in these bodies, so if we're in Christ, our destiny, if we're in the man of heaven, is to be in heaven, to have resurrection bodies. It's all tied in Him, Jesus Christ, and what He's done and what He'll do. And as we come to the Lord's Supper, we ought to reflect on what this means as we come to the table. In order to save His people, Jesus, the only imperishable one,
became perishable for a time for us. He became a human. The man of heaven took on a body of dust in order that people, you and I, who are made of dust, who have a destiny of death because of sin, we might then one day take on heavenly bodies, resurrected bodies. That's what this table shows us, doesn't it? Jesus became like that grain of wheat, buried, dying, but then rising, like the fruit that comes from that. That's you and me if we're in faith in Him. And so the imperishable became perishable in a sense for a time, that the perishable, you and me, might become imperishable, might have eternal life and resurrection. Jesus, the glorious one, experienced the ultimate dishonor of the greatest way, though He never deserved it, coming into this world that we might experience ultimate glory and honor. That's Paul's point. He, the powerful one, all-powerful one, became weak for a time, that through His work He'd undo the curse, rise over the grave, and make us who are weak know His power for all eternity. That's what this table reminds us of. The Son of Man became, the Son of God became a Son of Man, that we might become men and women of heaven. So we're to live in that resurrection power today, knowing He's done this, knowing we have communion with God, knowing He's changing us as we look to His return. Let's close with prayer as we come to the table. Gracious Lord, we come before You, and we're thankful, Lord. Lord, we know those are a bit of complicated truths from Paul, but yet such depth and understanding, Lord, into who You are and what You've given us in Jesus Christ. May we not miss, Lord God, the eternal hope that we have through Christ for those who trust You alone by faith and trust in what this table stands for, in Your perfect life, Your death on the cross, Your suffering for our sins, and Your resurrection to eternal life. Lord, we look to You, Lord, in faith as we come to the table. And Lord, we look to You in hope as we look to Your return. And Lord, we pray that we'll grow in the love and grace of Christ as we live in this world and we look to that day, Lord. Bless this time as we come, Lord, to partake and to remember all You've given us, Lord, all You've done for us. And we pray in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.